Morning, everybody. We got lots of folks here today. Some of you are traveling through because of the holidays. We're happy that you're here. Some of you are old home folks that have come back to see family, and we're happy to see you too. And some of you are just here because you're always here, and we're happy to see you too. Whatever brings you here, we're happy to be together as we've come to worship God together this morning. So let me give you a little bit of a preview of some things that are upcoming. As you well know, as Benjamin's been announcing, and I hope that you heard what he shared this morning about all the wonderful outreach events that you've been a part of as a congregation, and some of those are ongoing, and so lots of exciting things as we're trying to be involved in each other's lives and in the lives of other people in the community. And so it's an exciting time of activity that's happening in the church here, and I just want to challenge you to not be the kind of person that is excited that you're a part of a church that's doing things, but to be excited to be a person who is involved as an individual who's a part of a church who's doing things. So I hope that you're looking for those opportunities. There's no shortage of opportunities with the wonderful things that are happening. And if you don't know what's happening and you missed some of the announcements this morning, pick up one of our bulletins, The Messenger, and all those things are detailed in there, and you can pick up one of those as you exit the auditorium this morning. Let me also share with you that some things that are about to be happening as far as what we're doing in here in our worship time that is upcoming in the next couple of weeks. First of all, next Sunday is the last small group meeting before we take a break when we start back in the new year. And so it'll be the last lesson in our series, The Great Awakening from the Book of Malachi. You don't want to miss this lesson. The last one in the series and the small group discussions. You'll want to finish out your small group meeting strong for the year. And so you want to be a part of that small group next week as we discuss that text. But then 2 weeks from today, God willing, I plan to begin a new four-part sermon series that will take us into the heart of the month of December and through the end of the year. And that series is called Songs of the Season, Why Jesus Brings Joy to the World. And we're going to look at the four songs that are recorded in the first two chapters of the book of Luke. You may not realize this, but there were four songs that were sung around the birth of Christ. We're going to look at each one of those songs and the lessons that we learn about who Jesus is and just why he brings joy to the world. And we'll see that beginning 2 weeks from today is when we'll launch that series. And I hope that you can be here for that as well. As always, if you miss a lesson, I hope that you can be here for all of them. But if you miss them, they're all audio recorded and available on our podcast on the website at MaryvilleChurchOfChrist.org. And you can go there and listen to any that you might miss in the series. We're finishing up a series today, though, called Light in the Dark. And I've chosen as the title of this lesson, Drawn to the Light. Now, in this series, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the fact that, you know, we just live in a world that's pretty messed up. I mean, we all know it. None of us have our heads buried in the sand, I don't think. I think all of us are fully aware of the changing world in which we live, and not all of it is good. And we see the encroaching influence of the evil one all around us in our culture, and if we're honest, many of us are being tempted to compromise things that we have once believed, and we're becoming influenced by the darkness. But this series has been, how can we respond as Christians in the midst of that and be light in the darkness? How can we be a positive influence and turn the tide, at least in our own circles of influence and the people we come in contact with, and be light in the darkness? Because that's the only real solution to the darkness, is you and me being light in our world. And so that's what we've been exploring, and we're going to finish that up today in part number four. Now, as we do, let me just say that what I want to share with you in today's lesson, the first three, I really was talking about us as individuals, what we can do in our individual circles of influence, in our own relationships to be light. But in this fourth one, I thought it would be good to ask the question, are we as a church, not just individually, But as a gathering of people, as a community of believers here, are we being light to the world? And how can we do maybe a better job being light to the world? So that others that are finding themselves overwhelmed by the darkness, like moths to the flame, might be drawn to the light of our influence as a gathering of people here at the Maryville Church of Christ. So that's what I want us to talk about for just the next few minutes. I want to get very practical and really kind of simple in many ways to really the core essence of what we should be doing as a church to be a light to the world, a light in the midst of the darkness. I think everybody in this room, we want to see this church thrive. Amen? We want to see this church be everything that we can be. We want to try to say, okay, we've got a great heritage. We celebrate that heritage. We've got a great past. There have been tremendous contributions made by many people in this room and even those that have gone before us. And we're standing on the shoulders of giants and we celebrate that contribution. We wouldn't be here today if it weren't for them. We're warming by fires we did not build. And we're thankful for that. But you know what? Those that have gone before us would probably tell us, you know, don't stop with what we did. Keep going. Keep building. Keep looking at what you can do to be an even more effective influence in the Maryville city and also within your world. So we should never be content with saying, you know what we did was good enough or what we're doing is good enough. We should always be saying, what can we do to improve? What can we do to shine our light even brighter? What can we do to have an even greater influence? And so as individual Christians who are contributing to the overall movement and the overall health of this gathering, each one of us individually should say, what can I do to help us be a more effective church? I know as elders, as deacons, as ministers, we're always asking the question of our respective ministries and globally as the vision of this congregation, what can we do to tweak, change, evolve, adapt to be more effective, to shine as a brighter light? And we should be asking those questions. But you know, sometimes we think things like this. You know, we would be a more effective church if we were bigger. If we had more resources, if we had more involvement, if we had more people, if we had more financial resources at our disposal, then we would be effective. On the other side of the coin, some of us sometimes might think like this. Maybe the church is too big. Maybe if we were actually smaller and more organic in the way that we kind of work with each other and build relationships, maybe actually we would be more effective at a smaller level than at a bigger one. Maybe small church is the way to be more effective. Sometimes we think, you know, if we just had, you know, we got a small group ministry, but man, if our small group ministry was just better, if we were more connected and we had better discussions and we had more outreach that came through our small group ministry, then we would be effective. You know, what if we had better Bible classes? You know, our Bible classes, maybe they're just not connecting like they should. If we could somehow have better Bible, then we would be effective. You know what? Maybe if our worship was tweaked here or there, it was a little bit better there, maybe we'd be more effective. If we had a better preacher, then maybe, just maybe, our church would be more effective. You know, we can think along those lines all day long. And let me tell you, I'm the first to say that we should be willing to change anything and do anything short of sin for the cause of the gospel and to be effective for the mission of Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be asking the questions of what could we do to be more effective? But here's the thing. What is essential for a church to really be effective? What is really essential? Now again, there are many things that we could do as a church that would make us more effective, and I'm the first one on the front lines of cheerleading us to evaluate everything to be more effective. Okay, please understand that, and you know that about me. I'm for that. However, let's be clear-headed about it. many things that could make us more effective, yes, they're not really essential things. And we need to sometimes keep that sorted out, that yes, let's always be asking the question of what we could do to be a more effective church. And let's always be trying to improve those areas. But let's never think that those things are, let's not get them confused with the essential things. There's an old adage, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And sometimes, if we're not careful, and I will tell you that I'm prone to this and you're prone to this, if we're not careful in our effort to try to say what could we do to be more effective, if we're not careful, we can lose the things that are the most essential. And we must never lose the essential things. And that's what I want to buckle down on in the lesson this morning. Yes, let's always be asking about how to be more effective. Yes, yes. But I want to ask the question, really now, what is most essential for a church to be effective? What is the most essential things? I love this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This man, if you've never read his biography, is an amazing marvel of Christian history. This individual did some amazing things in Nazi Germany for the cause of Christ that would just blow your mind if you read his biography. And he really challenged the Christian world to think about, okay, are we really serious about not just preaching the message of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, but are we really serious about discipleship and really living for Jesus? And he said this, and I've never forgotten this. I read this quote several years ago, and it just really struck me. And I read this often because I need to hear it. Those who love their dream of Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself have become destroyers of it. You see, some of us, if we're not careful, we can become so romanticized about what we think the church could be or ought to be or should be, and we place expectations so high on the mechanics of who we ought to be as a church. And we get frustrated whenever the expectations we have in our mind are not met. That we dream these grandiose dreams of Christian community, which again, I believe we ought to be dreaming those dreams. But let's be careful that we don't love the dream so much that we actually destroy the community itself. That we actually destroy our oneness, our unity, our love for each other in the process. You see, we must never do that. The passage I want us to really kind of focus in on today is what Jesus said in two verses. In John 13, verses 34 and 35. Now listen to this. This is kind of core stuff. This is, let's major in the majors and not get so distracted by the minors. Jesus says, "A new command I give you. Love one another." You've heard a lot of sermons on this. Some of you are sitting there right now and you're thinking, oh, here he goes again with a real simple sermon. I wish he'd give me something deeper, more meaty. Let me tell you something. The meat of Christian living is the most important meat of all. Until we start getting these core things right, then why are we so worried about having a sermon about who Melchizedek was? Or about definitions of Greek words and nuances of meaning? The core of what Jesus life is about, yes, it's simple in theory, but oh, so hard for us to grasp and do sometimes. And the thing about Jesus is, you look at his preaching, I mean, now Paul's a different matter. Paul gets real theological, real deep. Even Peter said, some of the things our brother Paul wrote is hard to understand. You can't accuse Jesus of that, really. You look at Jesus preaching, and it was really simple. It was to the masses. It was to the average folk. but oh so weighty in the living of it. And if we're going to be Christians, Christ followers, we need to listen to the simple but the rich living of Christian doctrine that Jesus taught. And he said, let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a new command, and it's really the oldest of all of them. But it's new in the way that you're going to see it lived out in the way that I live it before you so sacrificially. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then here's the clincher. He says, how is the world that is living in darkness, how are they going to know the people of the light? How are people living in darkness going to know the genuine people that really have Christ's light living in them? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's a big if. That is a big if. Doesn't it break your heart sometimes to see the world in which we live? Not only the non-Christian world, that breaks our hearts. But doesn't it break your heart sometimes to see just how many people are in our world that claim to follow Jesus? But they argue and fight and can't get along. And the things that are done in the name of Christ that fracture and splinter relationships and wound people. How's the world going to know that you really are light in the darkness if you love one another? You know, a lot of us have favorite verses of Scripture. And a lot of preachers have favorite verses of Scripture, usually multiple of them. And sometimes you'll see in churches where there's a verse of Scripture that a church or a preacher or a group of elders have so valued that they said, you know what, let's put it on a plaque and let's put it out there in the foyer so that when everybody comes in or goes out, they see that. I think this would be a good one. By this, everyone will know that you are really my disciples if you love one another. You want to talk about what's essential as a church? You don't get more essential than this. We can talk specifics all day long. We can talk about what we could do to be more effective all day long. But the most effective thing we could ever do is love each other. And let the world see that we're a community that really does love each other. I think really what it boils down to is this. And that's from that verse. But also, if you'll allow me to couple together several others. Jesus would tell us that you can keep all the laws of God, but if you miss this one, you've really missed it all. What is the greatest of all the commands that are found in all of Scripture? A man asked Jesus one day. And the answer from that dialogue was clear. There is no greater law. In fact, everything that this entire book is about hinges on this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other. And then Jesus, we call that the great commandment. In fact, we just sang about that, Corey. Corey led us in the greatest commands. Is to love God with everything and love each other. That's essential. That's core. And then the Great Commission. Let it be shown. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't hide it under a bushel. But let the world see it shining as a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. Go to all the world and make other followers that are a part of this community of love too, that love God with everything and love each other. So what does it take to be an effective church, really? What are the essential elements to be light in the darkness as a community? Three things. Number one, we must be people who genuinely love Jesus. If we don't genuinely love Jesus, if we love church, if we love religion, if we love doing community together, but if we don't really love Jesus, then we're missing it. That's essential. We must be people who really love Him. Really. Secondly, we must be people who genuinely love each other. I've shared this before. You may have seen this on a church sign. I saw this on a church sign about this time of year. I usually see this somewhere in town. People will say, come and visit our church. We're like good fudge. We're real sweet with a few nuts. Well, we know that that's true, right? I mean, you get more than a few people together. I mean, hey, you just came from the Thanksgiving dinner table. Even the people you're related to can be real sweet, and there's a few nuts in the crowd. You know it. You get more than two or three people together, there's going to be some quirky personalities. There's going to be some differences of seeing things. There's going to be some differences of personality. That's going to be true. But Jesus said, look, I'm trying to build a united worldwide family of God here. Work with me, would you? And learn to love each other. Learn to love people that are hard to love. People that are different than you. People that don't see things the way that you see them. For my sake, Jesus is saying, for my sake, would you do this? Would you love the way that I love, sacrificially? Would you lay down your preferences, what you would like to see happen, for the greater purpose of loving each other? Would you be willing to do that for me? So three essential elements. Love. Are we people that really love Jesus? Are we people that really genuinely love each other? And then thirdly, are we the kind of people that want to share that good news with the world around us? These are the essential things. This is it right here. This is the path. Now again, the question is in the execution. And how do we do that? And we start getting into specifics, and that's where the rub comes, and that's where the disagreement is, and that's where the challenge is. And I think we've got to have those discussions. But you know what? You can have those discussions while never losing sight of these. And then we don't start having hard feelings toward each other whenever we have a little different viewpoint about how to get it done. We work through it together, always genuinely loving Jesus, genuinely loving each other, and having a desire to want to share the love of Jesus with our community and with the world. I read this quote several years ago, and I've loved it ever since. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission, that's what will grow a great church. And that this quote is what is reflecting the three points we just looked at. This is the path forward. Are we committed to the great commandment? To love Jesus genuinely, love each other genuinely, and then share with the world the great commission and make disciples that they might too be a part of this gathering of a community of love in God and in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Anything that is more than those three essentials is a matter of personal preference. Anything more than that. There's no debating that we must genuinely love Jesus. There's no debating that we must genuinely love each other. There's no debating that we have a mission to share the good news with the world. But anything that is beyond those three things is a matter of personal preference. And where the problem comes in is when we become so fixated and obsessed with our own personal preferences that we lose sight of those three essentials, that's when we start having disunity in a community. And so we need to really recognize that anything more than that is personal preference. Now, it's okay for you to have personal preference. I would encourage all of us to have our own personal preferences. That's okay. But we must never prefer our personal preferences over what are the actual essentials to genuinely love Jesus, genuinely love each other, and share the gospel with the world. If we have a personal preference that in some way subverts or removes any of those three essentials, then we have completely destructed what it means to be a Christ follower. And so we must be very cautious about that. In fact, the New Testament talks about this at length. One of the greatest places is in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, the first few verses of chapter 15, in short, let me just sum it up. There were genuine believers that genuinely loved Jesus, and they were trying to love each other, but they had a strong difference of personal opinion. Some said, you know what, it's okay to eat this meat. And other Christians saying, no, we should not eat that meat. There were some Christians that were saying, we should still observe holy days. And other Christians that were saying, no, that's past, and Christians don't need to observe holy days anymore. And they were discussing some issues like that, and the problem came in because those are issues, eating meat, holy days, that's not on the top three. That's not the essentials, the actual essentials. Those are matters of personal preference. They can be matters of strong conviction of personal preference, yes, but they're matters of personal preference. They're not on the top three. And so what do you do with that? Well, the problem in Rome was they were tempting to not love each other and to be divisive over those personal preferences. And here's what Paul says. I love the way the Message paraphrases it. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something that you don't agree with. See, what's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, if you've got a matter of personal opinion, don't let that matter of personal preference be so important to you that you forget number two essential. I must genuinely love my other fellow believers. Genuinely love them. And that is more important to me for the sake of Jesus than any of my personal preferences would be. So I think our focus as a church, and I think we've been really trying to do this, really, we've really been working hard. I know the elders really work real hard to do this. The ministers, we try to work real hard at it. And I think we must never lose sight of it. We must always be trying to get better at it. And that is, we must not allow in this gathering of believers the non-essentials to crowd out the essentials. We must never let that happen. So again, if you've got a personal preference about something, about how we could be more effective as a church, then that's something that, you know, we need to talk about. Please have that conviction, that belief. Let's have some discussion about it. Let's bring it to the leadership. Let's look at what can we do to be the most effective, to be a light in the darkness in this community as much as we can. But never become so fixated on that matter of personal preference that you lose sight of the essentials. Love Jesus genuinely. Love each other genuinely. And let's share the good news and do everything we can to bring other people into the community of love in Christ as well. So, let's talk specifics real quickly as far as application. How can we essentially have a focus on these essential matters? Here's some practical examples. Number one, let's love Christ as individuals that are a part of this community. Let's each one of us individually commit ourselves to love Christ by equally committing ourselves to the importance of being grace-filled toward everybody and also being equally committed to truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and He equally held in equal value always being graceful toward everybody. But He never compromised truth. He held them equally in both hands. Now that is a real challenge as a church, because it is very easy for us to become so graceful that we kind of forget essential truths or compromise on matters that the Scripture has been clear on. It's also equally possible for us to be a church that is so rigid and committed to holding on to truth that we don't have any grace toward people. You know, I love the way Jesus did this so beautifully. And by the way, he led with grace. He always led with grace. You remember in John 8, whenever the woman is brought to him by religious leaders, it says this woman's been caught in adultery, in the very act of it. And the law of Moses says we ought to execute truth and we should stone her to death for this. What do you say? And Jesus says, well, whoever among you has not sinned, you'd be the first one to cast the stone. And he leads with grace. They wanted to execute truth and judgment on her, and Jesus, he affirms this woman as a human being. He demonstrates grace and forgiveness toward her. And then he says, but go and sin no more. He leads with grace, but never compromises on the truth. Let us be people, let's be a community that love Christ by committing ourselves both to grace and truth. Secondly, please, 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 let's work hard at this. Let's value each other over our preferences. I'm going to tell you, I know that there are some strong opinions among us about things, and I'm the chief of strong opinions. I'll just tell you, I mean, I've got an opinion on everything. Just ask me, you know, I'll tell you what my opinion is. I've got those opinions. And there have been times that I've had very strong opinions about what I think we ought to do, you know, as a church, this or that. And there have been times that I could have been so domineering in those preferences and tried to push those so hard and maybe gotten them through, but it would have destroyed relationships, or it would have fractured the church. And you could do that too. But I want to plead with all of us. If we're going to be light in the darkness, I mean, part of the reason why the world scoffs at Christianity is they look at this message of Jesus and they say, oh, that sounds really great. And then they look at Christ followers and they see all this division and backbiting and can't get along, and they say, well, I guess it's not true. If we're going to be light in the darkness as a community, as a church, we must put at supreme value our togetherness and valuing each other over any of our preferences. We must. It's more important. Each of us is more important. And then thirdly, let's be known for how we love as a church more than what we oppose. You know, for far too long, I think there have been gatherings of Christians, and I think in the churches of Christ we've gotten a bad reputation, and in some places it was earned. We earned it. Where we were known as the group that didn't do this, didn't do this, didn't do this, and we're against this and against that. And that was our reputation. We were known for what we opposed. Now, are there things we should oppose? Absolutely. But I want to say this, let's be known in our community more for how we love than for what we oppose. Let's put first things first. That's how you do it. That's how you be light in the darkness. Then fourthly, let's each one of us commit ourselves to openly and unashamedly and joyfully sharing the power of what Christ has done in our lives individually with other people we come in contact with. You see, this is the Great Commission. We're never going to be an effective church. I mean, we can love Jesus genuinely all day long and love each other all day long, and we can still be this quiet little place in a corner that nobody in this community knows about. This little hermitage. This little commune of Christians. And the world won't even know. Let's be known more than just the building that sits across from the mall. Let's be known for more than just that group that doesn't do X, Y, or Z. Let's be known as a group of people that, you know what, they genuinely just love Jesus. And they, man, you go in there and it's clear they just like each other. They love each other. They like being around each other. And you know what? They're the kind of people that they're not weird, but they're not like bizarre, fanatical, kind of weird old people, but they're just everyday people that are unashamed and open about sharing the truth of what Jesus has done in their life. You get around any of those folks and they're just going to tell you about what Jesus has done for them. And it's, you know, I may not agree with it, but man, I got to respect those folks because they really believe Jesus is doing something powerful in their lives. And they tell you about it. Let's be that. That's how we can be light in the darkness. I want to close real quickly with a short video that this video shows the power of what can happen in our world whenever we focus on the essentials. What if, imagine for a minute, if we could really focus down on the essentials and everybody knew that Maryville Church of Christ, that's a group of people that they're in love with Jesus. They love each other, and they're always inviting somebody else to come and be at the table too. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, regarding Jesus, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." If you're not a part of the family of God, if you don't have a place at the table, you need to know that we are striving to be a place here where we invite others to come and be a part of the table too. Will you come and give your life to Jesus? He's the best way to live your life. If we can help you by a personalized Bible study, if you've got questions, we'd love to answer those questions for you. If you're ready to be a part of the family of God in repentance and baptism into Christ, we would invite you to do that today too. We'd love to help you with it. If you need prayers of encouragement, we'd love to pray with you. If we can help you, come to Christ as we stand and as we sing.